I'm about to read you my single favorite verse in the Bible. I have a few life passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14 is my life passage. Everything that was gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything to be rubbish compared to the unsurpassed greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything, and not having a righteousness of my own which is found through the law, but having righteousness which is found in Christ Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, so that even so I can attain to the resurrection. Not that I've gained all this or been made perfect, but I press on to grab a hold of that for which Christ Jesus grabbed a hold of me. Not that I've obtained all this or been made perfect, but the one thing I do is I put everything behind me and look forward to what's ahead. I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That is my life passage, Philippians 3, 7 through 14. It sums up better than I could ever say it, what is in my heart. If you don't have a life passage, ask God. You probably already do. You probably have a favorite verse out there that you look at and go, man, that's my heart. But as far as verses, this is a mission verse of my life. Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to continue our Mythbuster series. And we're going to talk about one that I think is a lot of fun to talk about. Because this is one of those that when I talk about it, more people look at me with a kind of like squirrely look than anything else. But today I'm going to talk about something. I'm going to tell you, this is something I want you to do. How many of you are like, all right, I'll do whatever I got to do to be everything God's called me to be? That's it? Nobody? Me? All right. If that's you, then I'm going to give you a piece of advice that I wish somebody would have given me when I was 17 years old and 18 years old in Bible college trying to figure out the rest of my life. I'm going to tell you this. Everybody ready? Who's ready? I'm going to tell you to do this. From this day forward, I want you to stop seeking the will of God for your life and never seek it again. Stop seeking the will of God for your life. It's unbiblical and it's unfruitful. See, I love it. See, this is the look I usually get. Everybody's kind of like, okay, I know you're not a heretic, so I know you wouldn't tell us something that's not true, but that sounds kind of like it's not true. All right, I'm going to explain it a little bit. But is everybody there in Matthew chapter 6? We're going to start in verse 33. Probably don't even need to turn to your Bible. This is one of your Sunday school scriptures, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many of you want to live a life in which all these things are added to you? All these things, all the dot, dot, dot gets added to you. All right, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then verse 34. Therefore means because of what I just said. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Everybody look at the person to your left and go, I'm a worrier. Look at the person on the other side and say, I'm a worrier. It is built inside of us to want to worry. But do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will come to pass in your life. So stop worrying about tomorrow. All right, I'm sorry, this is red letters. That means Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Stop worrying about tomorrow. It is a fact that most of the decisions you are weighing today, you're having trouble with because you are worried about how it affects tomorrow. This is going to be freedom today. It's going to be fun. We're going to play with water. It's going to be awesome. Father, right now, today, I pray that we would just throw ourselves to you, God. I pray that we would leave nothing back, but that we would just throw yourselves in our mercy and say, God, open us up to receive your revelation, your word. But not that it would just be good to our ears. I pray that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers of your word, Father, that we can transform our island and transform our world, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 7, is giving what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is very important because word had been going around about this guy named Jesus who was walking around the countryside. And unlike the other Pharisees and the other rabbis, the other pastors around in that day, he didn't talk like them. He didn't just talk and teach stuff. He had words of life that had power to it. And people were like, you got to come listen to this guy. He's got a different way of looking at things. And so word was getting around about him. And a lot of people were hearing about him, but they didn't really know what he was about. So here Jesus goes to the top of the mountain at the beginning of his ministry, and he begins to say, this is who I am. It's the first introduction of Jesus to more than just his disciples. A whole multitude gathered. The Bible says there were people there. There were just regular people there, but there were also Roman soldiers that were there that were curious. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they were there because they were curious. Everybody was gathered there. Jesus says, here, this is who I am. But more than that, I've been telling you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he gives the Sermon on the Mount what I think is the constitution of this new kingdom. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, read the Sermon on the Mount and that'll tell you. That's the constitution. When our country was formed, there had to be a constitution written that would govern the government of our country and how it would be ruled and what it would be ruled by and what the power of the governing party would be in our lives. That's the constitution. You can't go outside of that. And the Sermon on the Mount is his constitution. He says, you've been living up to this point according to a certain set of rules as a Jewish nation. But I've come to give you more than just a Jewish nation. I've come to usher in heaven's nation. So you heard it said, in your nation, it says, don't commit murder. That's against the law. But I tell you, in the kingdom of heaven, the constitution of the kingdom says, don't just not murder people. Don't hate each other. And if you do, you've committed murder already. He starts to rewrite the Ten Commandments a little bit. You've heard it said not to commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a person in your heart, you've already committed adultery. What that tells me is that if a prostitute walks in here and every man in this room, pastor or not, looks at her and lusts after their own heart, she shouldn't be kicked out because of the way she's dressed. We should be at the altars weeping because we've broken the constitution of heaven. Amen? That's an uncomfortable law to live by, ain't it? Because that means our heart matters. That means that I can do everything right in front of everybody else. But in my heart of hearts, if I'm thinking, lusting, seeking after things that are not the kingdom of God, I have broken the laws of the kingdom. Heart matters. Heart matters. He doesn't want you to just look good on the outside. See, the Pharisees always loved to get on you about what you look like and what you were doing, what they could see. But they didn't care about what was in your heart. The woman caught in adultery, they threw before Jesus. Said, don't you think she should be stoned? They cared about what she looked like on the inside. They cared about what she got caught in. The only thing they didn't care about was her heart. And it was amazing because the one thing Jesus cared about was her. So Jesus is here, and he ends with this. After he says all these things, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, you are a light on a hill. When you pray, pray this way. When you fast, fast this way. Don't not commit murder. Don't hate each other. He goes through all these things, and at the very end, and then he says, you know, he who hears my word, right? It's like the man who builds his house on a rock, but at the end of it, he looks and he says, all these things that I've told you, all these things, he knows the propensity of human beings to turn everything into law. We take everything that we learn and we turn it into a law in our lives, and not just our lives, we turn it into a law in everybody else's. So we don't just take it and we go, oh, you know what? I shouldn't watch that movie. We then turn around to every Christian on Facebook who says, hey, I went and watched Godzilla yesterday. We're like, don't you know that you shouldn't be going to theater? Right? We turn it, we have this amazing propensity because the fruit that we ate came from the tree of the law and not from the tree of grace, right? The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We chose knowledge. We chose to know. We chose law over life. And so it's inside of us. It's ingrained in our flesh because of Adam and Eve. It's passed down to us that we want to turn everything into knowledge, into law. We want to know. Gotta know. Eve says, I know I can trust you and I can just live in you, but I want to know what it is to be like God. So at the end of all this, Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. He says, well, you know, teaching you about the kingdom is all good and everything, but I know what you're really worried about. You're worried about what you're going to eat. You're worried about what you're going to wear. You're worried about what you're going to have. And don't worry about these things because I'm a good dad. I'm a provider. If I clothe the lilies of the field, how much more am I going to clothe you? If the birds of the air always have something to eat every day, how much more are you going to have something to eat? So in all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Seek after what I just told you about. Seek after the kingdom of God. Stop worrying about what you wake up every day worried about, because as long as your mind is occupied on these things, you cannot think about the things of God. You can only think about one thing at a time. And if your day is filled with worry about tomorrow and about today, you will never have the time or the energy to think about the things of God and to accomplish his will on the earth. And that's where most of us live. We, on one hand, we want to be everything God has called us to be. But on the other hand, we are filled with all this worry, all this fear, all the situations of life and trying to figure it all out. And so we find that this desire to follow God, we leave off for tomorrow because we're so worried. And we fill up our time worried about those things. We make all of our decision-making about those things. And then another day passes us by. We're no closer to being who God has called us to be or to accomplishing his will in our lives. Like we want to. And so every day we wake up, it's a fight. It's a struggle. We're like, man, God, when? When is my day going to come? And so we've created this thing. We want to know what the future holds. But we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. We're supposed to trust in God, Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. And that word, when we say he will direct your path, that's actually not an accurate translation of the Hebrew there. It's actually he will make your path straight. That word actually means he'll take the crooked places and make them straight. The thing about crooked places, you ever went around a curve and there's a sign that says blind driveway ahead? It's telling you because you're coming around a curve, you can't see what's coming up. That's kind of like our life. But God says, if you'll just trust in me, all the places that you can't see around the turn, in due time, when you come around it, I'm going to make it straight for you. You're going to be able to understand it. So we know we're supposed to trust in God. But there's in us this innate desire that we have to know what the future has for us. What's going to happen? How are you going to work it out? But being good Christians, we know that's a fleshly desire, so we got to find a way to spiritualize it. We got to make it spiritual. Christians have this amazing ability to make everything spiritual. We can spiritualize anything. You can find a verse for everything in the Bible. Do you know that in the Bible it says that there is no God? There's no God. None. The Bible says it, word for word. There is no God. I can prove to you, using the Bible, word for word, that there is no God. There is no God. Now, what the verse actually says is, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You can pull anything you want from Scripture and make it say whatever you want it to say. So we go, you know what? I want to know. But God says to trust in Him. So we created this idea that what I can do is I just need to seek the will of God for my life. But we usually don't mean it for today. We usually mean it for my life in general, for tomorrow. I want to know right now your will for my life. I got to know. But nowhere does the Bible say that you should seek the will of God for your life. It says to seek Him. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. And I don't mean do not seek the will of God in general. You wake up every day. I wake up in the morning. I want to seek His will. I want to seek Him. We talked a few weeks ago about the difference between plan and purpose. I don't treat it like there's this marked path that if I don't walk exactly right, God's going to hammer me in the head. I'm going to be in trouble. But if my kids ask me, Dad, what do you think I should do? I'm going to tell them. I do have an idea in my mind about what would probably be the best way to get there. God probably has in mind probably the easiest and best way to get you there. The only problem is that easiest and quickest way to get you there is usually the hardest way for us, right? So I wake up every morning and say, God, I don't want to just get there. I want to get there in the best way possible. I don't want to just be yours. I want to be yours in the best way I can be. I don't want to just live today in your mercy and say, if I mess up, you'll forgive me. Just get me there. I don't want to live like that. I want to live in His grace. And we're going to start a whole series in September, in the fall. Our fall series, I can't wait for it. I kind of want to skip summer just so I can get to it. We're going to be talking about, you ever heard about The Amazing Race? Ever watched that show, The Amazing Race? My kids love that show, right? The race around the world. We're going to be talking about The Amazing Grace. And one of the things we're going to talk about, there is a difference between mercy and grace. We use them synonymously, but they're not the same at all. I don't just want to live off the mercy of God and appeal to His mercy. I want to live in the empowering greatness of His grace. I don't want to just live because I'm forgiven for anything I might do wrong today. I want to live in the grace of the ability to live as He wants me to live. And so I seek Him, His kingdom. The mandate is, hey, stop worrying about all the things you worry about. Wake up in the morning, and I want you to say this. God, let your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven in my life today. Live with everything that you have today. Tomorrow's got worries of its own. Can I tell you one thing that'll never change about tomorrow? You'll never get there. You will never get to tomorrow. It is a fact. None of you have ever lived a single tomorrow in your lives up to this point, and you never will. You never get to tomorrow. Tomorrow's always tomorrow. You know what happens when you get to tomorrow? It's today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow never gets here. Every day you wake up, there's two things you'll never live in, yesterday and tomorrow. Stop regretting yesterday. Stop worrying about tomorrow. The only thing you can do in the kingdom of God on any given day is to commit completely to it today. When I was in Bible college, I was 17 years old, 18 years old in Bible college. And you got to figure out what you're going to major in. I had no idea. So everybody around me told me this. You need to seek the will of God for your life. You just need to seek his will and figure out his will for your life. They don't even tell you seek his will. This is what they tell you. You just need to figure out the will of God for your life. Anybody ever been told that? You got to figure it out. You got to figure it out. We have been told by pastors, you need to figure out the will of God for your life. In other words, if God hadn't told you, you need to figure it out. That's such a dangerous thing that we're perpetuating when we tell people you need to figure it out when God hasn't told them anything yet. It's a dangerous presumption to say, well, figure it out. You got to figure out. But then we tell it to 15-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 13-year-olds, you need to figure out the will of God for your life. They can't even drive yet, and we're telling them how to drive the kingdom. They need to figure out. They don't even know what college they want to go to, and we're telling them you're supposed to have it down. Joseph at 17 years old didn't have a clue what he was going to be. He just had two dreams. Took him till he was 30. He woke up one day, got summoned before Pharaoh, and was made third in command of the entire kingdom. We tell people, figure out the will of God. You need to figure out the will of God for your lives. Some of you right now are trying to figure out the will of God for your lives. Right now, you're still trying to figure it out. And I was trying to figure it out. I had to try to figure it out. So I started thinking to myself. And so I said, well, what do you think? Well, I seek God and he didn't tell me nothing. So what do you think? I went to my guidance counselor. What do you think? I went to pastor my life. What do you think? This is what I got told almost universally across the board. Well, you're really young at heart. You're really good with kids and with teenagers. You must be called to youth ministry because you're kind of programmed that way. I was like, you know, that's kind of true. I'm not comfortable talking to adults. I think they look down on me. They look and go, who is this kid? They'll never listen to this. I was trying to figure out my lifelong calling in life based on a temporary feeling that I had. It's a dangerous thing to make eternal decisions based on temporary circumstances or emotions. So I'm like, yeah, you know, they just look at me like I'm a kid and they won't listen to anything I have to say. So I must be called to youth ministry. So I was going to major in biblical studies and minor in psych or double major in psych because I love counseling people. I love talking to people. I just love people, helping them figure out their lives. But I changed it to biblical studies with a minor in youth ministry. My first pastorate I took on, my first pastoral job, I became a youth pastor. And I was like so raring to go. I was ready. Arthur was there. Brenda, who's working today, she was there. Dang, Tammy was there. I was gung-ho, wasn't I? I was gung-ho. Man, I would preach with an Allen Iverson jersey on and everything, and we would just, it was awesome. It was fun. I was all in it. And we started growing, but there was one problem. We weren't growing with kids. We were growing with like people who were like 18 to 25 years old. I was getting people who weren't youth. And I was like, no, I'm a youth pastor. I'm called to youth ministry. So I went, and I started doing all these programs around middle school kids. I'm like, we got to build around middle school kids. We started having sleepovers at our house and everything. And you know what I came to find out? I hated being around middle school kids. They annoyed me. They would be in my house for 5 minutes, and I was ready for them to go home. I would talk to them, And they would look at me because I knew the concept I was talking about was going straight over their head. I started getting frustrated. I said, God, you called me to this. I figured it out. This is your will for my life. Why am I so miserable following your will in my life? And God set me free from this thing. He said, Chris, you're so busy trying to figure out my will. Did I tell you that was your will? That was my will for your life? I was like, well, now that I think about it, not really. I was getting invited to speak all over the place, and none of them, or some of them were youth stuff, but most of them were just regular church. And you know what I came to find out? That opinion, that assumption that I had about how people looked at me when I was 17 years old and 16 years old, and the way that adults looked at me, that I based what I thought was the will of God in my life on. See, what I didn't realize is because they didn't look down on me because I didn't have a message for adults. They looked at me because I was, in fact, 16 years old. This is the thing about being a 16-year-old. You grow up. So this is what it's like, right? We say, God, I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to be everything you want me to be. And so God wants you to trust in him, so he never shows you the complete picture. So he just shows you where to start. He says, okay, this is where we're going to start, right? And you're like, what is that? What is that? Right? And this is me. This picture right here. This is you. And it's full of you. Full of you. And so God says, that's the part. And we go, man, that looks pretty awesome, right? Because he always shows you a dream, right? He always gives you a vision. And he shows you, he only shows you part. He wants you to trust him. So we're like, oh man, that's really colorful. That's really cool. Right now, I'm just kind of, you know, blasé. I just wake up in the morning. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any defining characteristic to me. I'm just kind of here, right? But that looks kind of awesome. All right, God, we'll do it. We'll do it. So the first thing God does is he does this. I'm going to try to do this without spilling water on the mic. And we're like, whoa, 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 God. I didn't see this here. Wait, 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 whoa. Time out. What are you putting me in? Where are you putting me? Where are you leading me? I didn't see this. Wait, I didn't see the steel thing. I didn't see this bowl. I mean, this doesn't look like your will for my life. And God's like, whoa, hold up. Stop panicking. Trust me. All right. All right. All right. All right, God. Now, in science, today's a science kind of day, right? We talked about gravity and mass earlier. School did pay off. Somewhat, right? Still haven't used calculus yet. There's a law called the law of displacement. And the law of displacement says this. Even in the air, where you don't see anything, it's full of air molecules. Every space in the universe is occupied by something. There's no space that is not occupied by something. If it's air, it's air molecules. All right? It's occupied by something. The law of displacement says that if something else is put into a container, put in or occupies or comes into a space, that whatever is in that space has to be displaced and moved somewhere else. Everybody follow me? And whatever it is that has the greater density will fill the space. And whatever has less density, less mass, gets vacated and has to go, but it has to go somewhere else. Okay? Everybody hear what I'm saying? All right? When you have a balloon filled with helium, if you don't seal it, the helium rushes out and air rushes in. Why? Because the air is heavier than the helium. Okay? So I'm full of me. God puts me here and he says, this is where I'm positioning you to start. And you're like, whoa, I don't see that in here. I don't understand any of this. I don't get it. And God says, just trust me. So we say, all right. And God says, I need you to empty you of you a little bit. But this is the thing. We have this view in our head that God wants us to, that we got to empty ourselves first before God fills us. But really, God wants you to fill yourself with him. And as he begins to fill you, he's denser, he's heavier, he's better, he's greater than you. So as he begins to fill you, he begins to displace what's you, and it begins to empty. So he says, I'm going to, and we're like, oh, yeah, okay, I can deal with this. I can, yeah, that's nice. It's color. All right, God, this first step's pretty easy. I can do that. So God does it, right? Oh, and then a little bit of you starts to spill out. He's displacing you with him. It's the first step. Oh, that's kind of nice. We have this one. Oh, you're like, yeah, lips. Oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah, you know, this is fun. Following you is fun. This is awesome. All right, so fill that in there. Oh, look at that. A little more of you gets displaced. As he begins to fill you up, he begins to empty you of you. It's this process. See, religion tells you, you got to empty yourself of your sin before God will fill you. But God says, no, 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 no. Fill yourself with me, and you'll begin to empty yourself of you. It's just a natural process. So then God ups the ante a little bit. We're like, whoa, no, 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 God, no, no. It was so fun. It was so cool. I like the dinosaurs, the bright dinosaurs and the lips. What? The lips were awesome. I would like more of that. Just kissing you, Jesus, every day is so awesome. It's so fun. I can do more of that. What is this? What is this? God's like, I called you to be a warrior, right? And you're like, I didn't see no warrior in this. It was nice and colorful. It was cute. What? And God's like, yeah, I didn't just save you so you could kiss on me all the time. There's a mission. There's a world out there that needs saving. This is a Mighty Morphin Power Ranger, if you don't know. We're like, whoa, God. Whoa, I don't know if I signed up for that. I signed up for just kissing you every Sunday at church and then living my life however I wanted it. I mean, I was cool with you displacing that part. But this part, I didn't sign up for this Monday through Saturday. I gotta be a vessel for you. What? God says, well, you trust me? Well, I don't see how this fits into your will for my life. Your will for my life obviously looks like colorful dinosaurs, and this guy just doesn't fit in. God's like, well, now you got to make a decision. Are you so obsessed with trying to figure out and fill in every piece of that you're completely paralyzing from saying yes to God and what he's asking from you right now? Because I want to say that I think that most Christians are. I think we're so obsessed with what God is asking of us today fits into where we think we should end up tomorrow that we go, wait, God, I don't see how that fits in. So we're saying no to things that God is telling us to say yes to right now. He's trying to move you. He's trying to place you. He's trying to do something. But see, this is a little bit heavier. See, this stuff is fun, right? We like the fun stuff in church. We like the feel-good worship services, right? We like that stuff. That's all the light stuff. This is where the heavy lifting starts to take place. It's a little bit denser. So you know what that means? It's bigger, it's denser, it's greater mass. The law of displacement says what? Whatever this goes in, an equal amount needs to come out, right? That means more of me's got to die to get to this step. We're like, okay, God, I don't see how this gets me here, but whatever. Oh, yeah, see, that's a lot more water coming out, right? So we get there, we're like, okay, God. All right, whatever. Right? So then you wake up the next morning, right? And you're like, man, that was tough. That was, man, I had to give up a lot of me, man. It's tough. This is a tough road. So what God does is he shows you a little bit more, right? See, at his time, it's not that he's not willing to show you. He's just kind of incrementally showing you, right? So he shows you a little bit more, and you're like, oh, it's a little bit more. All right. Okay, I can kind of see where it kind of fits in, all right? But it's just enough. It's not the whole picture. It's just enough to get you there, right? So he starts putting more stuff in. Right? And some of it's kind of nice, right? He does really good things in your life. He fills in depression like today. He hugs on you. He loves you. And these are big steps, right? Because some of the things that you've been dealing with, wow, it's just getting displaced. And then sometimes God takes you through some dark times, right? He leads you into some places that are kind of scary. These are the places that religion tells you, they go, that must not be of God. Ooh, buddy. He takes you through some tough times. Because he's got to get rid of some more stuff. And sometimes he can't do it through the nice and the... He can't do it through the fluffy things, right? Even though we just want to love on God a whole lot. He takes us through these and we're like, whoa, God, whoa, whoa. Whoa, wait a minute. Where in my awesome, pretty destiny is this? Do you trust me? Well, I just haven't figured out where this fits into your will in my life, so... This must not be a God. Devil, I bind you. God's like, who are you binding? I got to harden you like steel, and I can't do that if I don't take you through some fire. It's like, okay. I don't understand how it fits in, but all right. Stuff Batman in there. You see how everyone that goes in more gets displaced? And so God does a little bit more, and he begins to fill in, and you begin to trust him more and more. And all the good, tough seasons, the fighting seasons, the dark seasons, kind of intermingle in with the good seasons, with the good times and the bad, right? Because Romans 8:28 says God works all things together for his good to those who love God, right? He works everything, the good and the bad. He doesn't say he works the good times. He doesn't say he works the bad times. Everything together. And finally he says, you're ready. You're ready to hatch. You're ready. And through this whole lifelong process, God didn't even have to show you anymore at a certain point. You just trust him day by day, step by step, piece by piece. Some were hard, some were easy. But one day, you come to the end of your life, and all of a sudden, at the end of your life, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. At the end, you see the whole picture because 1 Corinthians 13 says, right now I look as through a glass darkly, I see in part. But one day I'm going to be face to face with Jesus, I'm going to see the whole. And what you realize, all of a sudden, you've walked this life, you've gone through every season, you've allowed him to do everything he wanted to do in you. And one day you wake up and you're at the end of time and Jesus is looking at you and saying, come home to me, good and faithful servant. What you realize is just by walking day by day, committing day by day, second to second, all of a sudden you became everything that he had ever intended you to be. But But if you would have sat there, see, I don't know where the deal breaker is for us when it comes to that we say, no, God, I won't take another step until you show it to me. I don't know if it's at this point. Some of you have a hard time when God just wants to love on you, and you have such a hard time loving on you yourself that you struggle with this. Sometimes it's the dark seasons. Whatever it is that is that deal breaker for you, that you go, God, I won't take another step until you tell me your will, you show me your will. That's the step that'll keep you from ever being everything he's called you to be. If you are willing to wake up every day, he never asked you to seek his will for your life. He asked you to every day seek him with all your heart, with everything inside of you, to wake up every single day and say, God, I'm going to give you all of me. And if you will do that every single day of your life, you won't have to worry about where you're going to end up a year from now, where you're going to end up 5 years from now, where you're going to end up 10 years from now, where you're going to end up 20 years from now. If you wake up every single day and you make your sole purpose in life to trust him for tomorrow, trust him for yesterday, to live in the moment and say, God, what you show me about my future is all I need, but what you don't show me is fine too. I'm going to pour myself into where I am right now. You won't ever have to worry about positioning yourself for tomorrow. You will end up there. 5 years from now, you're not going to be at tomorrow. You're going to be at today. 5 years further along the journey, but you'll be exactly on that day. Exactly where God has designed you to be. That is freeing. That is freedom. But what that takes is displacement. I got to displace me. I got to fill myself with him, knowing that's going to displace me. And the thing about it is, because you're letting him fill you first, you don't know what part of you is going to be displaced. There's some things we hold on to really dear, and we're afraid to give to him because we're afraid of what he's going to displace. Hey, that's what dying to self is all about. But if you do that, you'll never long again. You'll actually live every day in the moment of relationship with him. How do I know this? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to close with this. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Come and get wine and milk that you don't have to purchase. Stop spending your life trying to buy and earn something that can't satisfy you. Knowledge can't satisfy you. Knowing, worry, all those things, not even clothes, food can satisfy. Stop trying to earn things and try to produce things and bring things into your life that can't satisfy you. Come to me. I know you're thirsty. I know you're hungry. I know you're searching. But what I have to offer you, you don't need money for. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. How many of you guys want to live in abundance and feel life within your soul? We're going to skip down to verse 6. It says, this chapter has 13 verses, so this is right in the dead center of the verse. Chapter says, seek the Lord when? Tomorrow? Seek the Lord for 10 years from now? Seek the Lord 100 yards down the road, seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a time and a window for where you can seek God in every given day. And that time that you can seek him is right within these 24 hours. Seek him while he can be found. You're trying to seek him for tomorrow. You're trying to seek him a week from now, but he's not there a week from now. He's here today. Call upon him while he is near. So there's two components to seeking him. You got to seek him while he can be found, and you got to seek him where he's near. You got to seek him where he is and when he is. You can't just determine what you want God to tell you about your life. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For listen, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are than the heaven, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That'll never change. There's never a moment in which your ability to know is greater than his ability to think. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. This is the promise, but it shall accomplish what I purpose. Remember we talked about purpose? It will accomplish what I purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is the promise. Stop trying to figure me out. My ways are so much higher than yours, my thoughts than yours. But this is my promise to you. Everything I'm thinking about you, everything that I am promising you is going to come to pass in your life if you'll just trust me. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in a singing for you. I think that's kind of funny. We think about physical mountains breaking out and singing. But Jesus says, when you look, when circumstances are like a mountain in front of you, and when the mountain's in front of you, you speak to the mountain, be removed into the sea, it shall be done. And here it says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're going to be led forth with joy. You're going to be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills, the mountains, the circumstances, all that adversity in your life, they're going to step out of your way. And they're going to be overtaken by your joy. The joy of the Lord, the peace that he brings from just living in him in the moment, will start to spill out until even the mountains around you, that surround you, the one you've been looking up at, they're going to break forth into singing too. God's going to have victory in those things. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off. That's all you need to know. Everybody stand up with me. There comes a point in every person's life I don't know what season it is for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that thing is that you might have inside of you that, or that thing you hold dear that you don't want to displace. Maybe it's a location. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's acceptance. I don't know what it is, but whatever that is that you look at and go, God, I'm willing to give you everything, but I'm not willing for you to displace this unless you show me your will. Unless some of you are so paralyzed right now. God is asking you to give up things in your life, to fill yourself up with him in certain ways, maybe to take a chance, maybe to do something, and you're afraid. You're kind of holding back because you're like, God, but I don't see where this fits into your will in my life, and you're trying to figure it out, so you're kind of holding yourself instead of just throwing yourself and saying, God, I trust you. I don't see where this is going to end up where you want me to end up, but I'm going to trust you that you're going to get me there because your ways are higher than mine, your thoughts are higher than mine. I refuse to live another day bound by worry, by fear, by depression, by anxiety. I choose you. You're always going to feel it. You're human. You got emotions. But to be able to take lordship of those things under the authority of Christ. That brings peace. So even now, as you go out this week, I'm going to give you homework since we're in class. I want everybody here to go and get a sheet of paper or an index card. Okay? Get yourself a Sharpie marker or type it up in nice big print. I want it to be big. Even if it's index card size, I want you. And I want you to write something to this effect. I will seek you, Lord, today. I'm sorry, I will seek you, Lord, for today. And trust you for tomorrow. I want you to write that. I will seek you, Lord, for today. And I will trust you for tomorrow. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I want you to put that on your mirror. Or I want you to put that on your dresser. I will seek you, Lord, for today. And trust you for tomorrow. Put it wherever you're going to look at it every single day. And when you see it, I want you to speak that over your life and say, God, I will seek you for today. Make that a commitment. Somewhere you're going to look at it in the morning. And this is your homework. I can't grade you, but you're going to feel the difference. I want you to speak that over you, but I also want you to make that a commitment that you're going to do that for that day. I'm just asking about that day, for that day. And let it begin to change your life. Amen? If you're going to commit to that, if you say, God, that's what I'm going to do, I want you to take two hands. I want you to just lift it to heaven like you're offering up you. I want you to say this. Father. Say it loud. Father, I commit to seeking you with my whole heart today, every day. And stop worrying about tomorrow. I give my anxiety to you. I give my worry to you. I give my fear to you. I give my doubt to you. I'm going to live in the moment. I'm going to pour myself into what you want me to be today. Father, I pray, God, right now in the name of Jesus, every person who said that prayer, God, who said to you, hey, I'm going to commit to living in you every day, to seek you, your kingdom, your righteousness with everything that I have, and let tomorrow worry about itself. I pray that our lives would be filled with peace, not worry, joy, not anxiety. I'm so excited for this journey that we're all about to embark on called trusting you. Thank you, God, that you allow us to come into your presence and not just sing about you, not just talk about you, but we can experience you and live in you. Watch over us this week, Father, like you always do. Give us the conviction and the fortitude to not just commit to this, but to do it. And watch how it changes our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Do it. Put it on your mirror. Come to Life Plus on Wednesday nights, where we talk more about this stuff. We'll see you there.